First Peter chapter 2, verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Father, may you open up your book to every soul in this building, and that we would see the glory of Christ, and for those who are outside of Christ, they would see the ugliness of their sin and their rebellion, and they'd run to the Savior, the cornerstone of love. And Lord, for the Christian, may we be visited by you in great power, and that you would show us how, in a practical and a very holy way, to obey the command to love one another. And we thank you for the privilege of an open Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we continue in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and Peter has used imagery to portray the relationship of believers with the Lord Jesus Christ and him himself. He's called Christ the cornerstone as well as the living stone. He's called us the living stones by which we, grafted and in union with Christ, are being built up as a spiritual house, a spiritual dwelling place of God, that we might send forth praises and spiritual sacrifices to him. We've been looking at the idea and the imagery of Christ as the cornerstone. There's numerous things that Peter will bring out to these believers concerning Christ, the cornerstone. One is he is precious to believers, and that he is an offense to the unbelievers. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. But we're going to go back and look at Christ as the cornerstone, as we see identified in verse 6. And we've been using that as a springboard to see that all of the Christian life rises and falls on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Christ is the cornerstone of our lives, Christ is the cornerstone of our families, and Christ the cornerstone of the church. When our individual lives and the family life is centered on the person and built on the person of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, then the church is healthy. And when the individual life and the family life are not spiritually healthy, the church suffers, and thus this spiritual house that God is building will likewise suffer. And we've been looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to him being the cornerstone of our lives, and that is the cornerstone of love, of love. We are a people of love. Christians are radically changed by the love of Christ, and that we are in turn to radically love one another. And for this to be established, this cornerstone of Christ being the cornerstone of love in our lives, we looked at last week three requirements. Three things must be in place if you and I are going to indeed build a life of love in obedience to the command to love one another. And we noted first that you must be individually Christ-centered. Our lives must orbit around Christ, all of our lives. Number two, we must be committed to pray. We must be committed to pray as families as well as with other believers. And number three, we established that we must be intentional in our love for others and our love for our families, as Jesus was with his resolve as he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So those are the requirements that if we're going to love one another as Christ being the professed cornerstone of our lives, then those must be in place and must constantly be in our lives and in our practice. Now, if Christianity is indeed a message of love, which it is, and if we are called to be a people of love, which we are, if we are to experience the reality of biblical love, which we desire, and if we're going to impact our generation with the gospel of love, which we're commanded to do, then we must do one thing and one thing only. And that is, we must obey the exhortations of Isaiah in chapter 40 of that wonderful chapter. And that is, we simply must learn to behold our God. We must learn to behold our God. We must learn to come face to face with the reality of Jesus Christ. And as God said that he has revealed himself in the face of his Son, and that in order for me to profess that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of my life, that he is my life, then I must learn to love as he loved. I must learn to be a man of love in which Christ, the cornerstone of love, is dominating every sphere of my life as well as every sphere of my influence. And if you look at 1 Peter, and I want to just rifle through 1 Peter to show us the importance of this love we are to have to one another. If you were here last week, I shared with you the crisis of Francis Schaeffer. And Schaeffer, in a very transparent way, he basically said that what I read in the Bible, I don't see in my life. And that's what I want us to do on a constant basis. I want us to read our Bibles, and when it says this is what Christians are, I want us to be able to say, amen, that's us. That's me. And so here's the reality of love. The reality of love throughout 1 Peter, it is amazing to see the emphasis that Peter places upon loving the Lord as well as loving ourselves. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to go through about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses here by way of introduction, and then we'll move on to the importance of Christ, the cornerstone, and what it means to build a life of love as the cornerstone of Christ, and thus obey the command to love one another. 1 Peter 1, 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The fruit of born-again people is love for Jesus Christ. That comes on the heels of what happened in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Now look at verse 22 of chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So the first thing, if we're going to do justice to ourselves, we must ask the question. If I'm born again, then I will earnestly love other Christians. I will earnestly pursue this love affair with other Christians as it's rooted in the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Now go down to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Peter would say, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So in the context of 1 Peter 2:17 of being a good citizen, there is within that, the middle of that, is this exhortation to love. Now move on to 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now move quickly into chapter 4, verse 8. This is a very important verse in 1 Peter. Because in the midst of all the things that he's going to say and all the issues that are at hand and he's suffering Christians, he says the number one thing and the thing above all else is that you love one another. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 4, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. It's the same word that he would use in chapter 1, verse 22, earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then the last one, look at 1 Peter 5:14. You don't have to practice this with me after the service. Greet one another with a kiss of love. There's nothing wrong with these. Now, the emphasis that we see in Peter is the importance of loving other believers. Now, remember the context of these suffering Christians. They are being persecuted for the faith. They are suffering for Christ. And in order for them to really endure this and prosper, they needed each other. They needed to band together as band of brothers and band of sisters. And the cement that glued them together and would send forth the vibrant testimony of the Lord Jesus was their love for one another. And that's why he would emphasize in every chapter of chapter 1 the importance of loving each other. And in the context of the 21st century church, if we are going to know the reality of biblical Christianity in our life individually and in our families and ultimately in our church, then it must be rooted in this love. Because out of the love of Christ, true koinonia is fostered. Out of the control of the love of Christ, true fellowship occurs in the context of the ecclesia, the church. Now, how do we love like this? If Peter gives all these exhortations to love, and if you and I are going to confess that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our lives, and thus the cornerstone of our love, how's that fleshed out? How do I submit to the Spirit of God in order that I might love like the Bible says I'm supposed to love? And this is a growing concern I have, it's a good concern. It's a good concern I start with individually, but with you, I want you to ask the hard question. Is your practice of a Christian biblical? Does it match what we read in this scripture? That's very healthy for us to do. We need to ask the hard question. Are we loving one another as the Bible says we are to love one another. Well, how would we know that? And how would we look at Christ as the cornerstone of love, and how would we be able to evaluate, instead of the ever danger of evaluating our Christianity by either what we think it is or what contemporary culture says, which neither are right, how would we evaluate ourselves in a safe way so that we won't be deceived, where I say I make a profession of faith, but my life doesn't reflect this deep, earnest love for other Christians? Well, look at John chapter 13. This is not only the safest place to evaluate our love for one another, it is the only place to evaluate our love for one another. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, and if he's the cornerstone of my life by love, then the only place that I can safely evaluate my love for other Christians, and even my love for him, is by the standard, and that being himself. Himself. John 13, 34 through 35. Now, what I don't want to do is I don't want to discourage or the sensitive Christian who's very keen and sharp against sin and living a life following the Lord, I don't want to discourage you and cause doubt of your salvation as we look at how Jesus loved. What we want to do is to look at how Jesus loved so that we can pray and we can begin to practice biblical Christianity in the context of looking at the model, which we're called to do. Look at John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And this is the very important phrase that he would say. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The six little words there will determine the quality of your Christian experience. Those six words, just as I have loved you, are the compass by which we are to relate to each other. These are the marching orders to the New Testament church. This is how we are to react and act with one another. Out of this overwhelming love of God for us individually that shapes our families and shapes the church. And Jesus said, all people, that means unbelievers too, all people will know that you're mine, not by your orthodoxy, though important, not by the plethora of ministries that you have. He says, all people will know that you're mine and that you're truly a disciple by your love for one another. That is the criteria. And that is the measuring stick. And this was so important to the Lord Jesus. He would not only say that multiple times in John 13, 34, and 35, but he would also repeat it in John 15. I'll read it to you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. In the greatest scene of intimacy with the Lord Jesus and his disciples, one of the underlying currents is his command for us to love one another. Now, the love that he identifies in John 13 and John 15 is the word agapeo. Agapeo is the highest form of love, and it's not a human love. It's not human affection. It is a love that extends beyond emotion and is characterized, and get this, true love is characterized by a forfeiture of personal rights and privileges for the good of another. That's the highest expression of love. That's God's love. It is a forfeiture of rights and privileges for the good of another person. It is volitional. It is an exercise of the will. We will to love as God wills to love. And in this command, Jesus points us to evaluate our love by the supreme example of himself. Of himself. Now, the context of John 13, 34, and 35 as you well know, is Jesus washing feet. But what I want us to do this morning is I want us to broaden our observation of Jesus as he loved. And I want us to work our way through John 13 through 17. That's known as the Upper Room Discourse. It is without a doubt the burning bush of the New Testament. It is sacred ground to where you should take your shoes off as you read this. Because in this encounter of John 13 through 17, we get to see the heart of Jesus like nowhere else in Scripture. And I would challenge you and encourage you to prayerfully read John 13 through 17 over and over and over, asking God to show you the heart of his Son. Because what you will see in those chapters is holy fellowship between him and his disciples. And he will invite you into that same holy fellowship. You will encounter the comfort of his presence in John 14. You'll see the power of union with him in John 15. You'll see the promise of his Spirit in John 16. And you'll see his intimate prayer in John 17. And if you want to deepen your love for Jesus Christ and thus see how you are to love one another, then bury yourself in John 13 through 17 and don't come out. Now with that, I want us to go back to John chapter 13, verse 12, and I want us to look at five ways that you and I can obey the command to love one another as Jesus loves us and loved his disciples. And these are very practical. And these are what it's going to take if I'm able to look in the mirror and say, I do love you, Jesus. These things must be in place. These are the examples. I should say this is the model to obey the command. And I find it very interesting because the way the Lord Jesus taught them and he teaches us, because I am a task project oriented guy. I get a lot of stuff done in my life. You know, it's not because I'm so self-disciplined, which I am. I mean, I contribute to Navy a lot to that in my upbringing, but the reality of it is I get a lot of stuff done in my life. I don't waste a lot of time. That doesn't make me spiritual. Activity never makes you spiritual. Ministry doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can get into the image of Jesus Christ is by spending unhurried, unrushed time beholding him. And where do you behold him? In his book. And so the closeness you and I are to Christ and the ability to love as he loved one another is directly proportionate to what I give myself over to behold him in his book. And let's take a look at five things. The first way we see Jesus displaying love for his own and thus as the marching orders for us is found in John 13, verse 12 through 15. He displayed his love for his disciples by being an example. Now, you may sit there and say, well, Jim, that's not very profound. Is that what I come to hear? It's extremely profound. Never underestimate the power of example. Never underestimate the power of eyes observing you. Look in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place. Now, stop right there. How do you think those disciples felt? When they sat there and they saw the Creator get up and not say a word and start washing nasty feet. How do you think they felt? He preached a sermon without words. And he goes on and says, you call me teacher, you understand what I've done? No, they don't. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's an imperative. Beloved, you cannot be a Christian on the fringe and not involved in other Christians' lives and be healthy. It's impossible. God never created it for us to be individualized Lone Ranger Christians. Never created us that. He created us to be in deep relationship with one another, and that is the evidence of loving one another. But look what he says. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Christ displayed his love for his disciples by being a living example before them. And the power of example cannot be understated. The best thing, one of the best things that you can do in my spiritual life is to be a faithful example. Look at the power it had in the life of two individuals. Go over to Philemon 4. Go back a few books here, Philemon. It's right after Titus. We're studying that in the evening service. And we're going to conclude that study tonight with what biblical fellowship looks like. Philemon 4. Look at the impact of Philemon's example on the Apostle Paul. Verse 4, Philemon. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus for all the saints. He heard it because it was displayed. People were impacted for Philemon's example. And I pray that the sharing of your faith, verse 6, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now look at verse 7. This is what Philemon's example of washing feet, of loving like Christ loved, this is what Philemon had the impact on Paul. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love. What a great thing for Christians to be able to say of other Christians. What a great thing for us to say of each other in our little church. I have derived much comfort and joy from your love. And all my desire is to be able to say that to every one of you people. And I would desire that every one of you could look at me and say, I have derived much love and comfort from you. That's the power of example. And that is what Christ calls us to be. If I'm to love one another, one of the greatest things I can give to my wife, my kids, my grandkids, and to you is example. There's another one. Go to the little tiny book of 3 John. 3 John. Beloved, we cannot let the culture of privatization, individualization, or even our personalities keep us from investing in one another in love. We can't. The world is a scary place, and people hunker down in their own little worlds. They don't want to open up. And beloved, that's anti-biblical. You can't love with this cocoon around you. And Paul was encouraged by Philemon because he didn't live in a cocoon. Now look at 3 John. Here's another man, this young man, assuming a young man, he's not an old Christian. Think about him impacting the Apostle John by example. Verse 1 of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. What was the source of John's rejoicing? It was Gaius's example. And he goes on, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. The power of example. And this is why I think we must be challenged to ask ourselves, is this me? Is it you? Are you a living example of faithfulness? The Lord's day, you won't compromise. You're here because you know the power of example. Did you invest in people's lives intentional because of the power of example? Jesus says, I leave you an example that you should do just like I did. That's an evidence of love. Ben Franklin. He wanted to generate an interest in the people of Philadelphia towards street lighting, you know, nighttime street lighting. He tried to persuade people by talking about street lighting. Didn't work. No one would listen to him. So this is what Ben Franklin did. He hung a beautiful lantern on a long bracket before his own door. Then he kept the glass brightly polished and carefully and religiously lit the wick every evening at the approach of dusk. It wasn't long before Franklin's neighbors began placing lights and brackets outside of their homes. And soon the entire city awoke to the value of street lighting and took up the matter with interest and enthusiasm. It's the same thing with loving one another. It's infectious. And when we don't love one another, we betray our profession of faith. If you're on the fringe of your Christianity with other Christians, get off of it, please. Because you're not knowing the joy the Lord wants you to have. And you're not contributing to the corporate worship of a God who so loved the world that he sent his son. Because Jesus says, I leave you an example that you should follow me. And my example is I foot wash my disciples. I sacrifice in that service to them. Now go to John chapter 14. Here's the second display of his love. Imagine what would happen in our church if we all were awakened to the reality of Christ's love to us that caused us to follow him in these examples. Imagine what would happen. You know what would happen? It's what John read about in the Welsh Revival. Because one of the marks of revival is there's this deep love for fellow Christians. It's a love that says, you know what? These are my people. This is my family. And Jesus displayed his love first by being an example. Secondly, he displayed his love by comforting his disciples. John chapter 14, verse 1. And Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now remember the setting. These young disciples, young in the sense of, you know, they just signed on a few years earlier, they gave up everything to follow Jesus. They gave up family business. They gave up reputation. They gave up everything to follow him. And now he says, "I'm leaving and you're not coming." Their best friend, their master, gone. He's getting ready to leave. They are sad. They are in turmoil. They're afraid. And what does love do? It comforts those hearts. "Let not your hearts be troubled." And how does he comfort them, though? Look what he says in verse 3. "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." How does he comfort them? The promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. In Hebrews 13, we're told that the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So how do you and I practice this love for one another of comfort by our presence? Just that, by our presence. It's the intentionality of being in each other's lives. As we saw, one of the prerequisites if we're going to be biblical Christians is not only Christ-centered, not only praying with each other, we also have to be intentional in our loving one another. And look what Jesus did. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans." He'll go on to say that later on in the discourse. He goes, "I will come and you will be with me." That is one of the greatest displays of love, is our presence with one another for the purpose of comforting one another. There are right now in this sanctuary hurting souls that need a spiritual friend. I know. I need spiritual friends. There are people in this sanctuary right now that are hurting really bad, that need a brother and sister to be intentional in loving on them. Is coming alongside of them. And you know what? That's true of every one of us. Every one of us, we're going to go through many sorrows, many trials, many tribulations, many hurts, many pains. And the only way that you're going to sustain those things and prosper those things, if we obey the command to love one another, and to love one another by being available and in the presence of one another. It's not difficult. And I don't care how full your life is, it's not difficult. Because when a person is Christ-centered, and a person is praying, and a person is intentional, the ministry of comfort begins to flow out of your life. And you start thinking of other people, and you start praying, and then you pick up the phone. Then you send them a note, and you say, "Hey, let's get together." You start looking around, like Jesus said, he looked over the crowds, and he saw them as without a shepherd, and he has compassion. Beloved, we must love each other by comforting one another. And you cannot comfort in absence. And please, don't underestimate faithfulness to the Lord's day on his day as a means of comfort to one another. It is huge. Presence matters. Presence matters. And it matters a lot. And that's what Jesus would appeal to them in regards to comforting them. He says, "I am going to prepare a place for you so you can be with me." One of the signs we love each other is that we're with each other. You simply cannot love in absence. Number three, go to John chapter 15. I hope the Spirit of God is showing us that there's a high calling to be a Christian. It can't be just "I profess to believe." If there isn't the evidence of love for one another by being an example, by comforting, and the other three, if those things aren't in our life, I beg you, question the foundations. Because when God saves a soul, you know what he puts inside the soul? His love. It says, and the Holy Spirit sheds abroad or overflows the heart of the Christian. And there's this yearning inside of us to love. There really is. And that'll manifest itself in different ways. And again, I'm not here to discourage you, but the evidence of being a Christian is our love for one another. And it's a love for one another that it won't allow you to be satisfied with an hour on a Sunday and nothing else. It won't do that. You can't. It's impossible. Third thing, though, is he displayed his love by sacrificing for his disciples. John chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." There's that command again, and there's the motto again. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Do you see what Jesus does in verse 12? He gives the command, and then he says, as I have loved you, and then he implies the gospel. He gave his life. He sacrificed for us, for his disciples, as evidence that he truly did love them. And beloved, when Christ's love is truly controlling us, there's an amazing thing that happens. Is when you're under the control of Christ's love and really experiencing Christ's love, there is a progressively decreasing of an interest in yourself. It's amazing how you will decrease in your fixation upon your own circumstances, your own trials, your own everything. It's amazing how that stuff will begin to slide and the interests of others will begin to dominate your life. Because that's what Jesus said, right? If anyone would be my disciple, he must what? Deny himself, not fulfill himself. He must deny himself. He must take up the instrument of suffering, the cross, and he must follow me. And that, by the way, it sounds pretty hard. That's the gateway to joy. The pathway to joy is just that, denying yourself, taking up the willing suffering of a Christian, and passionately obeying the commands of God out of love for him. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John would write off of this one of Jesus as saying, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Now, I want us to understand something about this sacrificing for one another. There's a couple things about what it truly means to sacrifice for one another. We're in the season of giving. It's Christmas. Benevolence is abounding everywhere. Everybody's got like a spring in their step. You know, it's that season. You know, you hear the little bell outside of Stop and Shop. I mean, you see all that stuff going on. And it's good. We have a lot of, there's a spirit of benevolence by non-Christians too, by the way. This is not the sacrifice that Christ is talking about. Greater love had this than no man, than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Here's a qualifier, beloved. If you and I are going to love as Christ loved in sacrificing for us, it is going to be costly. It's not going to be convenient. You can't lay out your schedule for the week and plug in how you're going to love one another. Now, be intentional, but it's far better to say, Lord, here's my week, fill it in. Now, you all have responsibilities and we have, you know, things we have to do, but there's also those things that he will fill in with the opportunities to love one another. Look what 1 John says in 1 John 3:16. By this, we know love. He draws us back to John 15. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's the same word, ought to lay down, as he said in washing feet, that you ought to do. So here's something we really must think hard on. Christ has an expectation, a normal expectation, that his people will sacrifice for his people. This isn't extraordinary Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. He's saying that you ought to lay down your lives. That's a normal outflow of who you are. Because I am your example, and because I gave you the model, I gave my life for you, you're to give your life. Certainly not in a propitiating way. But let's go on. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That is a very soul-searching verse. Let us, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. I want to give you a personal confession. One of those scariest things that I do, it makes me sick sometimes. The most scariest thing to do is that I don't want to preach something to you that you are to do unless I'm striving to do it myself. I can't exhort you to pray with God's people if I'm not setting the example. Remember point one about example? I can't exhort you to sacrifice for one another in loving one another if I'm not doing it myself. Be very careful of verse 18. Be very careful that our profession doesn't have teeth. Be very careful that we don't say, I do love, but then the evidence within doesn't support that. John would say this, let us not love in word or talk. It's not wrong to profess that. But let's make sure that there's substance to the profession. Let's make sure that we can evaluate our lives and see that we are indeed sacrificing for the brethren and the sisters. As I mentioned, there's hurting people here. There's hurting people here that in physical ways. There's hurting people here, you know, in emotional ways, in spiritual ways. And it's our privilege and our responsibility to get into those lives and to be ministers of grace to one another. Because you know what, who we're trying to reach in the world? All those hurting people. And so we learn to minister with one another, and our love for one another spills out so that when they do come, then we can minister the same grace to them that we've ministered to one another. This sacrifice is costly. I think it was Howard Hendricks that said, he says, service that doesn't cost is service that doesn't count. Service that doesn't cost is service that doesn't count. And so I would encourage us to ask ourselves the question, am I sacrificial? Not only in the giving of my material things, and how you manage your money is a great indication of where you are spiritually. But not just that, but how are you managing your life to where love for one another is a compelling mover in your life, that you look at ways to encourage one another, to lift up one another, to sacrifice for one another. Every day we could be in the ministry of sacrificing for one another in some form. And I'm not giving you the forms. You can, the Lord will show you. If you're serious about loving his people as he commands, he will show you how to sacrifice for them. But remember, it will be costly. It will be costly. If it's convenient, and I agree with Howard Hendricks, it doesn't count. It can't be convenient. Number four, look at John chapter 16. So if Christ is the cornerstone of our lives, the cornerstone of love, then we look to him to be the example of love. And he displayed love, number one, by being the example. Number two, he displayed love by comforting his disciples, by presence, faithfulness. He displayed love by sacrificing for his disciples. The fourth way he displayed love was he displayed it by reminding his disciples of truth. Look at John 16, verse 1. 1 through 4, and then verse 12 and 13. Verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now, he would repeat that in verse 4. But I have said these things to you. What is he doing? He's reminding them of his truth. Now, go down to verse 12. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. This whole section in John 16, it's about being reminded of truth. It's about coming alongside and doing what Jesus did and telling each other the truth. Now, Peter, we won't look at this for the sake of time, but 2 Peter, he would say at least three times, I say this by way of reminder. I am reminding you of what you've already heard. Another great display of loving one another is that we tell each other the truth, that we share the Word of God with one another. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, said, if the Word does not dwell with power in us, it will not pass with power from us. If it doesn't dwell within us in power, it will not pass with power from us. So what are we saying here? One thing that you must understand, and I think we do, and I just want to reemphasize this, is that we still have fallen emotions. We're fallen. I mean, we were total depravity is what happened in the garden. Everything was destroyed. So we have emotions that are tainted by sin. And when emotions begin to rage and the devil works us over with doubts and condemnation and guilt and all that stuff, if we don't confront that with truth, then we will shipwreck our faith. We will be casualties in the spiritual warfare. Remember, irrational thinking always diverts us from truth. And emotionalism that's bent more on our failings and bent more on our sin will always smother truth. And if we get into these habits of constantly believing the lies of the devil and the lies of conscience, then we will not have truth to release us. And the only way that you can be released from the bondage of the devil and the bondage of our fallenness in our minds is by the power of the truth. And that's why Jesus would love them and encourage them by saying, I say these things to you, so that you'll remember, I'm going to send the Spirit of God so he'll bring the truth to you. One of the greatest things you can do in loving me is to remind me of the truth. The world is given over to the culture of lies. The devil is the father of lies. And the only way you combat lies is truth. So what I can give you, the best thing I can give you from me and my love to you, one of the best things, is to remind you of truth. When you go through those deep, dark valleys of discouragement, depression, and spiritual winter, the best thing I can do is to lovingly share truth. Don't look at me and say, hey, just suck it up, Jim. Or strap up your boots there and just press on. No, you need to tell me God loves me. He so loved you that he gave his only son. You need to tell me that it's through many trials and tribulations. That's why you must be saturated in the Bible. You can't speak truth to one another if you're not bringing truth into yourself. Dry wells offer no water. So we love each other by sharing the truth. Number five, the final one, look at John chapter 17. I long for us to be a church that's not only committed to the biblical teaching, but committed to living the biblical teaching. That we'll be a church marked by right doctrine and fervent love for one another. And my prayer is that every one of us, wherever we're at spiritually, because all of us can do better on this, and if you're still on the fringe and of your spiritual life and the world is competing with you, I pray for you. I pray that you understand that the greatest thing in life is a close walk with Jesus Christ and loving his people. And Jesus loves us by being example. He loves us by comforting us. He loves us by sacrificing for us. He loves us by reminding us of truth, and he loves us by praying for us. Look at John chapter 17, verse 14. And Jesus prays for many different things in this prayer, but two I want us to focus on in our display of loving one another, and that is he prayed for their spiritual protection. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. That means don't have everything in your life Christian. Don't isolate yourself in Christian everything. He said, be salt and light in the world, not salt and light in the church. You know, that's true, we are, but he said salt and light in the world. But look what he says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Spiritually praying for one another to be aware of the war that we're in, the foe that we faced, and for God to protect us like Jesus prayed for his disciples is a high display of love. Pray for me that I would be protected from the evil one. Pray for you that you would be protected from the evil one and from the world. That's a height of love, praying specifically for our protection. But not only that, look at verse 17. We also pray for one another and our spiritual growth. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, the word sanctify, as you know, it means to set apart, to concentrate, consecrate. And the context that Jesus is praying for them and us is the mission that they're on. He's basically saying, Lord, please, Father, sanctify them by your truth that they won't forget why they're on the earth. Sanctify them by your truth so that they will see the world for what it is. It's a passing place of lies. It's fool's gold. Sanctify them that they would be on mission. And one of the primary missions that you and I have is to have Jesus Christ the cornerstone of our life and the cornerstone of love, so that we would obey his command to love one another. So as we prepare for the Lord's table, and I'm going to ask the men who are serving to come forward. If you're a visitor to Quinescent and you're a Christian and you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we observe open communion, meaning that you can participate with us. If you're not a Christian, then I would urge you not to partake of the elements. The Lord promises judgment upon us if we do. And if you're a Christian and you are not where you need to be, perhaps your love for the world and your attention to the world has caused you to blanket the command to love one another. Get that right now. Because I want us to come to the table and I want us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as our example of love. And as you take the element and you hold that, let the Lord search you in comparison to his love and ask the soul-searching question, am I loving my brothers and sisters like Christ loves me and loves them? And then rejoice because of this. If we're not, we can be restored and we can start. Father, help us, please, to obey this command to love one another. We fall so short. And I ask you to please let us focus on the cross, the shed blood of your Son, and that we would see the great love he has for us, and that that would control us, and it would just change our lives. And if there's someone here that's not a Christian, help them to see. Help them to see that the world offers nothing. Show them their sin, and then and show them the great love of Jesus, that he would sacrifice his life for them. Enable them, grant them repentance and faith. And for us, Father, who fall short of this command to love one another, grant us repentance and faith, that we would lead today resolved to be more faithful, resolved to be more sacrificial, resolved to be more comforting to one another, and resolved to be an example in our homes as well as our church. And we thank you in Jesus' name.